I'm ready to try in this hour to cover pages 9 through the first part of 18 up to use 63. I don't know if I'll do it or not, but I'm going for it. So gird up the loins of your mind. And after your wonderful lunch, let's go. Segment 3, the Pauline Epistles. 62 times in the Pauline Epistles. It's a major segment for the use of ecclesia. First passage, a passage that you're all very interested in, and it begins with this one. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is in Centuriae. Now, I know you want me to address this in detail right now, don't you? But guess what? It's not happening. So don't even think about it. Go anywhere near it. However, we will deal with Phoebe later on, all in due time, but not right now. But what we're doing right now is we're looking for the identity of the church, not for every potentially debatable issue that exists in the life of the church. So, here Ecclesia refers to a society located in Centuriae, a town situated on the sea to the east of Corinth, which served as a Corinthian seaport. Patently, this group was organized since it appointed a member for corporate service. She was a servant of the church. It assigned Phoebe a task to perform on its behalf. It was a visible society, a society of visible saints, since Phoebe, a Christian sister, belonged to it. Phoebe, our sister. So Paul commends her, that you receive her in the Lord worthily of the saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever she may have need of you, for she has been a helper of many and of my own self too. So Paul assumed an organic connection between the saints at the saints in Rome and the church in Centuriae. Romans 16:4. Salute Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So here, Ecclesia refers to distinct societies of people, particular churches, located in various cities and locations. These societies were composed mostly of Gentiles. They were the churches of the Gentiles. And together, these societies experienced the grace of Christian gratitude. They gave thanks. They shared Paul's appreciation for the gospel labor and sacrifices of Prisca and Aquila. So, they were societies composed of Gentile Christians who believed that very gospel for which Prisca and Aquila laid down their own necks. Romans 16:5. And salute the church which is in her house. Ah, there you go. There it is. That says it right there. The house church. There it is. At least now it didn't hit you by surprise. Let's see what we learn about it. Ecclesia refers to a group of people in some way associated with the home, the house of Priscilla and Aquila. So this text demands serious thought and study. Paul uses an unusual grammatical construction. A literal rendering of the phrase would be, salute the according to their house church. He uses kata. That's a striking thing. It's not an expression often employed to depict the location of a church in a city. For example, the common way to depict geographic location is a prepositional phrase with N. So this church, whatever its ethnic composition, received distinctly Christian greeting like the other churches and salute the church which is in their house. Paul conscientiously greeted this church as a society of Christian brothers, so this church could intelligently receive a fraternal recognition and greeting. It says nothing, however, explicitly about the ethnic composition of this church associated with their house. So I'm going to take this up further when I consider a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 16:19. But it's hard indeed to reconcile this Christian salute, this Christian greeting, this recognition with the idea of a bloodline church that grows by natural procreation with a segment of non-confessing members. Whatever this text teaches, it doesn't mandate a conclusion like that. And if we seize the obscure, we will eventually obscure some facet of the biblical witness. Romans 16:16. salute one another with a holy kiss. All the churches salute you. Ecclesia refers to distinct societies of Christians in various locations. Each society belongs to Christ, all the churches of Christ. And these churches together salute the disciples in Rome. They extend to the Christians in Rome fraternal recognition and commendation and greeting as brothers in Christ. So each of these societies that belong to Christ is composed of Christian brothers. And these societies of Christians openly recognized and commended each other as genuine churches of Christ. Romans 16:23. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, salutes you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, salutes you, and Quartus, the brother. Here, ecclesia refers to the society that Gaius hosted in Corinth. Perhaps he had a large home or property in which the whole society of Christians in that city assembled. Or perhaps he engaged in extensive hospitality and cared for Christians visiting Corinth and from many other places. In any event, ecclesia here primarily denotes the church in Corinth. And the next text unfolds its composition. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus in every place, their Lord in ours. So here, ecclesia signifies the local church in Corinth, the church which is in Corinth. The prepositional phrase with "en" specifies its geographic location. This local church belongs to God. It is the church of God. So God the Father and God the Son incarnate jointly possess the churches. Paul identifies the distinguishing trait of its members, those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Its membership consists of those set apart in Christ from the world. So this local church was a society of the saved, of those converted through the gospel, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus. This text is especially instructive because of the content of the letter that it introduces. In this letter, Paul addresses the serious, at times almost shocking, problems that plagued this genuine church composed of visible saints. It was a large church. Some had a checkered past. God's grace had marvelously transformed them. But spiritual immaturity and indiscretion and scandal and even heresy plagued their corporate life. First, Paul addressed the divisions that their immaturity provoked. Then he tackled their scandal. They tolerated grievous immorality. They wouldn't exercise discipline or settle disputes. Then he sorted out complex issues of marital ethics that troubled them. Then he rebuked indiscretion regarding idol worship. He inculcated a right attitude about Christian liberty. Then he corrected disorders associated with a lack of social decorum in the corporate life and worship. Then he reproved insensitivity and selfishness in their use of spiritual gift. Then he refuted a heretical denial of the resurrection that had infected their ranks. And finally, in chapter 16, he gave them practical directives about benevolence offerings and about showing hospitality and respect to visiting servants of Christ. Then he extended to them Christian recognition and greeting. So Paul's pastoral care focused on spiritual disorders that beset this group of disciples. So this letter gives us a clarion call both to realism and faithfulness in the work of the church. For all their serious faults, he didn't unchurch or disfellowship this earnest group of disciples. He didn't excuse them either. He didn't encourage them to tolerate either unconverted persons or wicked actions in the church. So he warns us both to avoid intolerant separatism and hyper-tolerant compromise in church life. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who will put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. So ecclesia refers to distinct local churches in various places, everywhere in every church. Paul's ministry and teaching organized them and united them. I teach everywhere in every church. So this text, like Acts 16, 4 and 5, shows us both the independency and the unity of the churches of Christ. Timothy will teach in Corinth what Paul taught in every other church. So every other church, like the church in Corinth, was a society of Christians composed of visible saints. 1 Corinthians 6, 4. If then you have to judge things that pertain to this life, do you set them to judge who are of no account in the church? I say this to move you to shame. So again, ecclesia refers to the visible saints, the society of those saints in Corinth. The unconverted are of no account in the church. They are unfit for membership. They have no voice there. No society of believers should regard unbelievers as suitable to judge the personal disputes of its members. So Paul moves them to shame for their members taking other members before pagan courts to settle civil suits. They should go to the saints, not to the world. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Or I only as the Lord distributed to each man, as God has called each, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. And here, ecclesia refers to distinct societies in various locations, all the churches. Apostolic rule united these societies. So I ordain in all the churches. The Lord expected each of his churches to implement the polity that his apostle designed. So common practice of apostolic policy unites these churches. Each of these churches was composed of visible saints and was under the same apostolic authority. So I ordain in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no occasion of stumbling either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. So ecclesia depicts a society that belongs to God, the church of God. It is God's special possession. It is the society of his people under the new covenant. It is also a society distinct from Jews and Greeks. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Paul has primarily in view the local church at Corinth, yet what pertains to them explicitly pertains and applies in principle to every other local church. Surely the apostle didn't mean to say, give no offense to the church of Corinth, but it's okay to offend the churches of Galatia. That wouldn't exactly be the right way to read that, right? The church in Corinth was not organized ethnically by bloodlines, like Jewish and Greek societies. It was organized ethically by spiritual descent from Jesus. That is, it's the society of his spiritual children. Some church members were Jewish believers, others were Gentile believers. Yet this saved society, composed of believers, can take offense just as surely as ethnic societies, Jews and Greeks, can take offense. So Christians should take care not to offend any church of God. 1 Corinthians 11:16. But if a man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Again, ecclesia refers to local churches as societies of God's people, the churches of God. And again, common customs, which the apostles ordained, united them. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. This uncovers their composition. Paul has in mind societies like the church in Corinth that's composed of saints. 1 Corinthians 11:18. First of all, when you come together in church, no article in the Greek, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, a variant reading exists. That's why it's in italics. Some have no article. When you come together in church, it could be translated assembly. When you come together in an assembly. The ASV margin offers congregation. So this text may contain an abstract or generic use in which ekklesia by metonymy denotes an assembly of the church. You know what that means, right? No, you don't know what that means? All right, suppose I said to you the White House issued a press release. Am I mean the literal building did it? What do I mean? All right. So that the word church could be, just like White House can refer to the administration and the government that rules there, so the word church can refer to the assembly of the church, a meeting of the church. When we say, I went to church, what do we mean? It means I went to a church meeting. We use that, the word meeting of a church, we use the word church for it. That may be exactly what's here. In fact, a couple of passages that are coming up, it's clear that that is used that way. So here's the point. Whatever the correct nuance, this text shows us a close connection between the Lord's Supper and a church assembly. Schisms in the membership inhibit effective celebration of the Lord's Supper. When therefore you assemble yourselves, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. God takes such disorders in the corporate life of God's people seriously. Some have died because of them. As it says, he goes on to say, for he that eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not discern the body. For this cause, many among you are weak and sickly and not a few sleep. 1 Corinthians 11:22. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God? You put those to shame that have not. What shall I say to you? Will I praise you? And this I don't praise you. Again, ekklesia refers to the society of saints in Corinth. It again depicts them as God's people, the church of God. Some had a condescending attitude to God's people. Do you despise the church of God? They manifested contempt for Christ's church when they humiliated the poor members of the church. And you put them to shame that don't have? Some Christians are prosperous, and other Christians struggle financially. And economic prosperity is neither the common lot of the saints nor a requirement for church membership. And again, Paul applies a general principle to that specific church, and that general principle pertains to every other church. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Now you are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diverse kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? God did not give the apostles only to one local church. He deposited them in the churches collectively. As I teach everywhere in every church, and so I ordain in all the churches. So Paul here uses ekklesia inclusively to denote the churches. God has set some in the church, first apostles. He describes the church in the apostolic generation with its apostolic gifts, prophets, miracles, gifts of healing, etc. This church universal includes the church in Corinth. You are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. Similarly, it includes, it embraces every church in which the apostles labored and taught. So I ordain in all the churches. No church under apostolic rule is excluded from it. He set some in the church apostles. No church under apostolic rule is excluded from that church. So I ordain in all the churches. So Paul here views the church collectively and inclusively like Jesus did in Matthew 16:18. Every local church under apostolic rule is part of this church, the global church universal in which God set the apostles. Paul views the church universal not as an abstract idea, but as a society composed collectively of local churches. It refers concretely to an existing society of saints on earth. So this text furnishes vital information about the identity of the church. It does not comport with the notion of an abstract church divorced from apostolic rule and spiritual gifts. And our definition of the church universal has to take this text in account. It has to be based on what this text says. See that? You do see it? Now, to me, it's in the text. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, 4, 5, and 12. I combine these because they're so similar. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church, that the church may receive edifying to the edifying of the church. He mentions the edifying of the church three times in that context in these verses. These texts focus on public worship, spiritual gifts, and edification. The object of edification by means of spiritual gifts exercised in public worship is the church. Edifies, what's its object? The church. So, ecclesia refers to the society of saints in Corinth. The church was composed of believers capable of receiving edification from the Word of God. Paul stresses that edification is not possible without understanding, so the members of that local church could listen with comprehension to the public exposition of the Scriptures. The ministry of the Word could build them up in their Christian faith. What Paul applies to them specifically pertains generically to every particular society of Christians. 1 Corinthians 14:19. Howbeit in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now here, there is no definite article, and there's no variant reading. It says, howbeit in church. So in this text, ecclesia signifies a church meeting. Howbeit in a church meeting, in church. It signifies a church meeting of the church in Corinth. We also speak this way in common parlance. We say, I saw him in church, or I went to church. We mean, I saw him in a meeting of the church, or I went to a meeting of the church. This figure of speech shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't derail us. It shouldn't blow us away. The primary distinctive of a local church that makes it visible is that it assembles. Churches convene for a variety of divinely ordered purposes, and especially they assemble to draw near to God in corporate worship. These meetings, in a unique way, present that society openly to public view. How fitting that by a common figure of speech, Paul refers to attending a worship service of a local church as being in church. Does that make sense to you? 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues, and there come in a man unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that you're mad? Ecclesia again refers to the society of saints in Corinth. If the whole church be assembled together, this society could be convened. Therefore, it's not accurate to say that it only existed during a church meeting. It existed before the meeting, during the meeting, and after the meeting. The apostolic churches opened their worship services to visitors. Unbelievers could attend if the whole church is assembled and there come in men unlearned or unbelieving. Therefore, each society of disciples should conduct its services so as to maintain a good testimony before the general public. Furthermore, these unbelievers were not members of that society simply because they attended one or more of its meetings. Those unbelievers have no right to join that society. This text explicitly contradicts the false notion that a local church is and should be composed of everyone who attends its meetings. A local church is not composed and should not be composed of everyone who attends its meetings. It's possible that those meetings, because they're opened to the unconverted, could have unbelievers coming into them, and those unbelievers do not have a right to be members of the church just because they attend the meetings. It's a society of the saved, society of saints. So its membership doesn't consist of everyone who shows up at a meeting. This text says so explicitly. It's another reason, folks, why you got to go through every single text. Don't leave them out. Go through every one of them. You find out little nuggets along the way. 1 Corinthians 14:28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Again, as in 14:19, ekklesia has no article in church. We could translate it, let it keep silence in church, not the church. Therefore, ekklesia probably here again denotes a meeting of the local church. Let him keep silence in a meeting of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:33, 34, and 35. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted to them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also says the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in the church, or speak in church. Ecclesia, again, refers to distinct societies, all the churches of the saints. Each of these societies was composed of saints, all the churches of the saints. The members of these societies have been set apart from sin and belong to God. The church in Corinth was not the only society of visible saints. Every local church was a society of visible saints. So this text supports the truth that London Confession confesses. May be called visible saints, and of such ought all particular congregations to be constituted. Ecclesia denotes societies of saints organized under apostolic rule. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence. Paul gave each society identical directives about the role of women in their public assemblies for worship. He did not restrict his policy to one church or one region. It ordered all the churches of the saints. So apostolic directive regulates the global church universal all over the earth. It unites particular societies. In 1435, Paul adds that women are not to speak in church. Again, as in 19 and 28, ecclesia has no article. So it denotes a meeting of the church. In particular, in this context, a meeting of the church assembled for worship. Now, some make much of these three uses of ecclesia without the article. Let's affirm plainly that these texts assert an intimate connection between a local church and its meetings, just like the White House issues a press release. We do not need to be afraid of this fact or hide from it. Yet we should not press it to such an extreme that we claim that the church only exists when it's assembled. That would contradict the equally clear teaching of other texts. And this is why a stringent method is needed. God has not revealed the identity of the church in a few mighty warrior texts. He has disclosed it through many foot soldier passages. Alone, each amounts to little, and together, taken in mass, these texts form an invincible army of truth that is able to dispel all the subtle wiles of error. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So, ecclesia denotes God's people under the new covenant, the church of God. Specifically, it depicts those Christians that Paul persecuted. I persecuted the church of God. And scripture identifies those that Paul persecuted in Acts 8, 1-3 and Acts 9, 1-5. He did not restrict his efforts to a specific local church. He did not restrict his hate to an assembly while it was convened. He did not persecute a generic institution or an impersonal idea. He persecuted local societies of saints in Jerusalem and Judea. He persecuted Hebrew Christians united to Christ. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul didn't persecute the church in Corinth. He persecuted the society of saints in Judea. So ecclesia, collectively, denotes a regional church universal, the whole society of Judean Christians and churches that Paul persecuted is the church of God. See that? 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do you. And if I could, I could have included verse 2 on the first day of the week. So ekklesia, but that's not my main point now. So ekklesia, but this is an important text. Ekklesia denotes distinct societies of Christians, distinct societies located in Galatia, the churches of Galatia. These societies received the same apostolic directive as the church in Corinth. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do you. Again, apostolic authority, ordering the churches. They were under the same authority. So then, they also were societies of the saints who walked in submission to apostolic rule. Paul enjoins a polity of giving spiritual sacrifice on the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store. This displays that the observance of the Lord's Day unites the churches under apostolic rule, who enjoined on all of them that on that day they would offer their spiritual sacrifices of giving. As I ordered the churches of Galatia, so also do you on the first day of the week, on Sunday, do the spiritual sacrifice of giving. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Ecclesia refers to distinct societies located in Asia, the churches of Asia. These societies jointly offered Christian recognition to the Society of Saints in Corinth. So these churches were also societies of Christian brothers composed of visible saints. And these distinct churches cooperated in recognizing each other as Christians. The churches together in cooperation salute you. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the second part of the verse says, Aquila and Prisca salute you with the church that is in their house. So he uses the same phrase as in Romans 16:5, the according to their house church. Harmonizing these texts presents significant difficulty. And absolute dogmatism is not warranted. Hodge and Groscheid take the position that the phrase describes a group of Christians who met in their home. Hodge suggests that both in Rome and at Ephesus, Prisca and Aquila opened their home to the people of God. So Hodge says, the church which is in their house, that is, the company of Christians which met in their house. As the same expression is used in Romans 16:5 in conjunction with their names, it is probable that both at Rome and Ephesus, they opened their house as a regular meeting place for Christians. Their occupation as tent makers probably required spacious apartments suited for the purpose of such assemblies. End quote. That's Charles Hodge in his commentary, page 371, as you can see in the footnote. So, according to Hodge, the church that is in their house in Romans 16:5, and the church that is according to their house in 1 Corinthians 16:19 were two distinct groups of people who met in the couple's home. Another possible explanation is that the same group of people moved with them from Ephesus to Rome. Others theorize, and this is just a theory, that the existing text of Romans was actually sent to Ephesus, not to Rome. But this explanation is very dubious and requires too much speculation. In my judgment, Hodge's explanation is the best. In any event, the groups associated with the house of Prisca and Aquila extended and received Christian recognition. So the church in their house was either one society of Christian brothers or two distinct societies of Christian brothers, but in any case, it was a society of Christian brothers that extended distinctly Christian greetings and received distinctly Christian greetings from other Christians. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in the whole of Achaia. Ecclesia describes a society of saints in Corinth. Again, N expresses geographic location as in 1 Corinthians 1:2. He distinguishes the church at Corinth from the saints scattered throughout the whole province or region of Achaia. Yet he also assumes a close connection or association between them. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. And then he goes on to describe their behavior, their generosity, their love, their grace. Ecclesia refers to distinct societies of Christians in Macedonia, the churches, plural, of Macedonia. Note the traits of their members. They were committed to Christ. First, they gave their own selves to the Lord. They were rich in generosity, the riches of their liberality. They sacrificed. They gave sacrificially and freely. Beyond their power, they gave of their own accord. They weren't focused only on Macedonia, or worse, only on Philippi or Thessalonica. They had a large heart and a global vision. They cared about suffering Christians and churches in other parts of the world. These churches cooperated in benevolence to needy saints in Judea. So their good example warns us not to be provincial people who can't see beyond our own little circles. 2 Corinthians 8:18-19. We have sent together with him the brother whose praise in the gospel is spread throughout the churches. Not only so, was also appointed by the churches to travel with us in the matter of this grace which is ministered to the glory of God, etc. Now, Ecclesia in 8:18 refers to distinct societies of brothers in different places, spread abroad through all the churches. These churches had mutual contact with a man who ministered effectively in their region, the brother whose praise in the gospel is spread through all the churches. In 8:19, Ecclesia refers to the churches of Macedonia. As we've seen, these churches were societies of those committed to Christ. They cooperated in a benevolence ministry for needy Christians in Judea. In concert, together, as a joint venture, they appointed someone who also was appointed by the churches, plural. They jointly commissioned a brother to travel with the apostles to monitor their offering to provide everything honorable in the sight of men. The churches did not want to be accused of shady practices in their giving. They wanted openly to display that no man had his hand in the coffer to fleece the sheep of Christ. They wanted to ensure that no con man would feed his own lust by filling his pockets with the funds that they gave for the poor. So they commissioned a man with a good reputation who's well-known, credible, trustworthy, reliable. They acted in concert, together, jointly to appoint him. He doesn't specify their procedures. So distinct churches express mutual concern in a joint venture. Separate assemblies of Christians in Macedonia, organically united under apostolic rule, mutually appointed a trusted man to manage their special benevolence fund. See it in the text? Appointed by the churches. 2 Corinthians 8:23. Whether any inquire about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker to you ward, or our brethren, they are messengers. The Greek word is apostolos, apostle of the churches. They are the glory of Christ. And interesting, this is one of the few places in the New Testament where they actually translate apostle instead of transliterating it. But the Greek is apostolos. So apostle is just a letter for letter equivalent. It's not a translation. But here they translate it. Why didn't they just say they're apostles of the churches? Why didn't they just say that? Why didn't they just continue to transliterate it? I don't know. But I find it interesting that they translated it here as messengers. So, as in 8:19, Ecclesia refers to the churches of Macedonia who are composed of the saints. They are messengers of the churches. So the word translated messengers is apostoloi. It means someone sent with a commission. The churches appointed apostles to represent them in this benevolence ministry. Paul called these messengers our brothers. Now listen to this carefully. These messengers are not Christ's apostles, capital A, like Paul. They were local church apostles, small a. Paul's commission rested on the supreme authority of Jesus Christ, not the authority of churches. Christ personally commissioned Paul. He was Christ's apostle. He was authorized by Jesus, represented Jesus, and was accountable to Jesus. Similarly, these churches commissioned these men. They sent them out with a commission. They were authorized by the churches, represented the churches, and were accountable to the churches. That's why the word apostle is used. That's its generic meaning. They weren't apostles of Jesus Christ. They were apostles of those churches. They were commissioned, authorized, sent by them, and represented them. So what churches participated? Local churches in Macedonia took part in this venture. Scripture does not tell us exactly how many of them. How could these messengers be accountable to all those churches? By what method did they jointly commission these brothers? Scripture doesn't answer these questions. God does not reveal their detailed procedures, so we should be flexible. Yet we shouldn't read too much into this modest act of cooperation. No local church gave up the right to own its own meeting place or turned over title to its property to some other society. These brothers didn't regard the churches as incompetent to do gospel work. They didn't start a self-perpetuating institution to do the work of the churches for them. Nevertheless, someone with the predisposition and a good imagination could try to build a whole theology denominational on the text. But the poor text wouldn't hold the weight of it. It's a long leap from this passage to modern practices that mark some denominations. This joint venture does not warrant for denominations to claim the right to select and depose pastors or to control a church's property. But whatever this passage does not condone, it plainly does commend voluntary cooperation among distinct churches in their gospel labors. 2 Corinthians 8:24. Show therefore unto them in the face of the churches the proof of your love and of our glorying on your behalf. Ecclesia refers primarily to the churches of Macedonia composed of Christian brothers. The church in Corinth should foster and maintain loving relations with these societies of the saints. These churches perceived how other Christians reacted to them. They recognized each other openly and communicated personally, and this warns us not to justify isolationism in the name of autonomy. Show in the face of the churches the proof of your love. Commend yourself to the consciences of the other churches. 2 Corinthians 11:8. Or did I commit a sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached to you the gospel of God for nothing? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them that I might minister to you. And when I was present with you and was in want, I wasn't a burden to any man. For the brothers, when they came from Macedonia, supplied the measure of my want. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and I'll keep myself, so I will. Ecclesia refers to distinct societies in various places, other churches. Thus, these other churches were societies of visible saints, just like the church in Corinth. Also, a local church, like an employer, can pay someone's wages. Paul says he took wages from other churches. He says he robbed them. He employs a strong figure of speech. He would not accept financial support from every church. His great concern was the prosperity and integrity of the gospel. And he subordinated everything to that end, even the identity of the churches from whom he would accept financial remuneration. 2 Corinthians 11:28. Besides these things that are without, there is that which presses upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Here's Paul's pastor's heart. His concern was not merely for one church in Macedonia, Achaia, Asia, Galatia. The apostle was a pastor to all the churches. This produced anxiety in his heart. As Christ entrusts the care of one local church to his eldership, just like that he entrusted the care of his church universal to the apostle. Apostolic anxiety corresponded to apostolic authority. Since his responsibility was universal, so was his pastoral care. So Christ has also placed his universal church under pastoral care. In this respect, it's similar to local churches. As a local church is under the pastoral care of its elders, so all the churches collectively are under the pastoral care of the apostles. This shows us plainly that all local churches are organized societies of saints. It also shows us plainly that the global church universal, the universal church on earth, is composed of all the local churches collectively under the pastoral care of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:13. For what is there when you are made inferior to the rest of the churches, except I wasn't a burden to you? Forgive me, this is wrong. Ecclesia depicts distinct societies, the rest of the churches. This phrase explicitly compares and identifies the church of Corinth with every other local church. It establishes beyond reasonable doubt that every other church, like the church in Corinth, was a society of Christians. Was the church at Corinth composed of saints? So were the rest. Was the church at Corinth composed of faithful brothers in Christ? So were the rest. Paul features the only way that the church of Corinth was inferior to the other ones. It was inferior because he didn't receive financial support from them. So he compares churches as an incentive to improvement. He wanted them to feel ashamed of their attitude toward him. Some churches manifest more grace than others. Comparison, even though it runs a risk of jealousy, can be a powerful incentive to holiness. And he even used that explosive, potentially explosive weapon for good. Galatians 1:2. And all the brethren that are with me to the churches of Galatia. So Ecclesia describes distinct societies in the province of Galatia, the churches of Galatia. That's where they're located. These churches had a common interest and polity. They were all infected with the same doctrinal disease. In the context, Paul unfolds the distinguishing traits of their members. Christ accomplished redemption for their sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. God applied redemption to them and called them by grace. He that called you in the grace of God. They received the Spirit by faith. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? God adopted them as his sons, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. They experienced saving fellowship with God. Now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. So these churches of Galatia were societies of God's adopted sons. They were societies of believers who received the Spirit, who walked in gospel communion with God. They were societies of the saved for whom Christ accomplished redemption, to whom God had applied it. These traits do not comport with the idea that these churches had a whole segment of members in good standing that didn't know the Lord. And finally, Galatians 1:13 and 22, I include these together. For you have heard of my manner in life and time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church, singular, of God and made havoc of it. And 22, I was still unknown by face unto the churches, plural, of Ecclesia in Judea, which were in Christ. They only heard, he that once persecuted us now preaches the faith. In 1:13, as in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he uses the singular. I persecuted the church of God. In 1:22, he uses the plural. I was still unknown by face to the churches. They only heard say, he that once persecuted us. So he refers to the same people, the ones he persecuted, as the church, singular, and as the churches, plural. In 1:13, he views the society of Christians collectively as the regional universal church in Judea. In 1:22, he views the same society particularly in terms of its constituent parts, the local churches of Judea. Who did he persecute? The churches. Who did he persecute? The church. Is that the same group of people? Yes. The church equals the churches. It's clear. It's explicit. It's plain. The local churches of Judea are the church of Judea. That's what he persecuted. It's very clear. He uses the word collectively. He views the same society two different ways. He views them individually and collectively as an organic whole. So the universal churches of Judea is the collection of the particular churches of Judea. And we cannot simply dismiss this passage as generic or futuristic use of Judea, of Ecclesia. It would torture the text to force it to endure such contrivances. It is a bold text. It's not going to slink away. It's not going to be quiet. It testifies in clarion terms that there is a universal church. It does exist, and it's composed of local churches collectively. In closing, consider, now we're done with this last paragraph. Genitive specifies their geographic location, churches of Judea. They could recognize an individual. I was still unknown by face to the churches of Judea. These societies were all in union with Christ, the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Each was united to Christ and had evangelical communion with Christ. Each confessed the Christian faith. He that once persecuted us now preaches the faith. When he persecuted them, he made havoc of the faith that they believed and confessed. See the distinguishing traits? They were united to Christ. They confessed the faith. So the churches of Judea were societies of believers. And accordingly, the universal church of Judea was a collective society of those believers. And we end here for this hour. I think that's pretty much it for time. Nick?
Would you say that the biblical concept of the universal church and the biblical concept of the new covenant are really identical ideas, or do you see any nuance?
Oh, I would say that the universal church is the society or the community of the new covenant. They take the sign of the new covenant, which is the Lord's Supper. They all take the Lord's Supper. All the churches take the Lord's Supper because they're all part of the community of the new covenant. Right? That's what I would say. Does that answer the question?
Yeah.
All right. Other questions, comments? So what do you think by going through all these passages? It's helpful, isn't it, really? It really is, isn't it? At first it sounds crazy, but then when you actually start doing it, you find out it really is crazy. You find out it really is something that you wouldn't expect what it's going to say. You couldn't predict it. You just go through it and there it is. It's all just laid out. And we're just getting started. Wait till we get to Ephesians. Wait till we get to Hebrews 12:23. Just wait. So God willing, the last hour today, we'll deal with Ephesians. Let's see. I think I might be able to get through Ephesians and maybe to 25. Maybe. I don't know if I'll get to page 25 or not. I'll try. I'll try to do 18 to 25 in this hour. I'm definitely not going to deal with Hebrews 12:23 in the next hour. So I don't know if I'll get as far as page 25. I'll try. So it could take their break.